Today, what is our greatest need? We're going to look this over in the Word of God, and I think you're going to come to the same conclusion. But if you'll stand with me, we're going to honor God as we begin our service reading Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Father, open our eyes so that we can see things like that all the time. Maybe not a paralyzed man walking, but a dead man living. Father, use us as your servants now. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. In our text today, we have a paralyzed man, and apparently he's paralyzed in the legs especially because he cannot walk. He's got four friends, four guys that he knows very well, that know him very well, that love him deeply. And he's never maybe walked in his life. We don't know when he got paralyzed. We don't know how. But this man cannot walk on his own anymore. He thinks his greatest need is to be physically healed so he can walk. His four friends think exactly the same thing. They're carrying him to Jesus for one reason and one reason only. Jesus is a healer. Folks, Jesus did heal. He healed miraculously. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He gave hearing to those that couldn't hear. He allowed people to do all kinds of things they could never do before. But that's not the primary reason why he came. And it's so important for us to understand this man being paralyzed touched every area of his life, psychologically. He's thinking, "I'm less than somebody that can run and do the things they need to do." Physically, he can't do like friends do. Joel, when he was in grade school, had a little friend that lived just around the corner from us on the highway, and that little boy was never able to run and play like the other kids. Folks, that's sad. And we think that's the most important thing that could possibly happen. This man's probably thinking to himself, "If Jesus would just heal me so I can walk, maybe one day I could get a wife. Maybe one day I could have children. Maybe I could get a job." Today in our society, we have help for people that are invalid. Back in that day, if the family didn't take care of that man, guess what? That man just died. There was no support system at all. And so this man is really thinking, "If I could just get rid of this handicap, the greatest need I have is to walk." But he was wrong. And Jesus knew he was wrong. Let me just ask you today, what do you think is your greatest need? What is that one thing in your life, if it could just change, everything would be just so good? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're thinking, if I could just get a better job with better pay and maybe not so many hours on the job, man, that would just change everything. Maybe it's your children. Lord, if you just change my son or my daughter and help them to mature a little bit and not do such irrational things, that would be the major thing in my life. I hope it's not your spouse that you want to change. Some do, you know, that does happen. But the truth is, the Lord could change that for you, and you would still have the same major problem in your life. You understand when somebody gets health? I know Tim mentioned he was witnessing to a person, this is years ago, and the person had cancer, and they said, if I can just get healed of cancer, everything's going to be right. And Tim said, you do know, if the Lord heals you from cancer, you're still going to die. Hopefully you understand that. No matter what the Lord changes in your life, the end result of this life is going to be what? I'm going to die. The major question isn't, do I walk in this life? Can I see in this life? Can I hear in this life? The major question for all of us is, where am I going to spend my eternal life? Jesus Christ wants this man and everybody there to know the truth of what their greatest need is. Some of those people could walk and run and do all the things they wanted to do, but they had no idea. They had the same greatest need that this paralyzed man had. And our Lord wants us to know that he came to change things. He came to help us to understand what our greatest need is. When you get the greatest need taken care of, everything else falls into its proper place. But if you don't have that greatest need taken care of, and no matter what the Lord gives you in this life, it's never going to satisfy. There's always going to be something else. I got that solved. Now, if we could just do this one, and then we got to do this one. If you get your greatest need taken care of, the Lord wants you to know everything else is going to fall in its proper place. So let's look back at Mark chapter 2 now. Look at what's going on. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take up your mat and walk? But what I want you to know is the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. There's three things I want you to know between this morning and this evening sermon, and if you can't be here tonight, I understand there's a lot going on tonight. If you can't be, it'll be on the internet, so you can pick it up. I think it's burtbaptistchurch.org, and you can listen to the message. So, it's important, I think, you hear this. The first thing I want you to see in this story is the fortitude of these four good friends. He's got four men that care about him, and they care about him deeply. Jesus was out in the wilderness before he came back to Capernaum. The reason he's out in the wilderness is he had healed a man of leprosy. At that time in history, leprosy was unhealable. As far as I know, I don't think there's still a cure for leprosy. I think it just has run its course. And of course, the course winds up in what? Eventual death. But at that time in history, at least, and I could be wrong on the fact there's still no cure, but at that time, there was no cure. If you got leprosy, you were almost surely going to die. Now, a few people, the Lord somehow healed them over time, but most people died of leprosy. When the Lord healed that man, he said, "Now, don't tell anybody." Now, suppose you got healed of something that you were deathly ill with, and now the one who healed you said, "Don't tell anybody." What are you going to do? This man was so excited. He maybe tried for a little bit to hold it in, but he was so excited and so thankful, he just told everybody. And the crowds got so big that Jesus said, "I'm leaving town until this thing dies down." So Jesus went out into the wilderness for a few days, and after things kind of calmed down a little bit, he came back quietly, and he went to Peter's house. Well, what's happening here is the crowds hear that he's there. And the crowds began to grow. In fact, they grew so much. There were so many people there. It says the whole room was packed. It'd be like trying to put 800 people in this room. We can seat about 100 in here. But suppose we had 800 in here. With the pews sitting there, there's people all around you. It's just packed. In fact, it says it was so packed, it was out the door, and nobody could get in. Along comes four guys. They're carrying a man on a pallet because he can't walk. There's no way to get to Jesus. I don't know if you know this or not, but all through the Gospels, Jesus is trying to get rid of the crowd. What do we do in our churches today? We want the crowd. We want everybody to come in. And so we change our music. We sing secular songs. We tell people stuff that the Bible doesn't promise because that's what they want to hear. We get them in. Jesus said, "No, that's not the way to do it. Sometimes you got to get the crowds out of the way so people can get to him." Folks, it's so important here, the story, because these men are determined they're going to get their friend to Jesus because he's the only hope that he has. They believe the same as this man believes. What I need is to be healed. I need to be able to walk. But Jesus is going to give a lesson here that you don't want to miss. Because that man's greatest need was not what he thought it was. These men couldn't get to him, and so they began to do something that most of us would never think to do. Every house in Israel had flat roofs. On the outside of the house, there was always stairs going up to the roof because there was no place in the house to get up to the roof. So these four friends found those stairs. They took their friend up the stairs onto the top of the roof. But the problem now is we're on the roof, but Jesus is down below. How do we get our friend to Jesus? These men have faith. They've got real faith that if we can get him to Jesus, he has a chance to be healed. Jesus didn't heal everybody. I hope you understand that. Jesus healed quite a few people, but he didn't heal everybody. This man might get healed and he might not. But if we don't get him to Jesus, he's not going to get healed. So they do the only thing they can think of to do. They rip the roof off. Peter is with the Lord, but there's a crowd. In fact, in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, it says they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. He's preaching the word to them, and maybe he's sitting down, maybe he's standing up. We don't know how he's doing it, because if you got that many people, it's hard to preach because there's a lot of noise and a lot of confusion going on. But he's preaching the word to them, and in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." What is the good news of God? The good news of God is that salvation is right here. Doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on what you believe. Jesus said, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What's the good news? The good news is that the Savior has come. the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for generation after generation after generation. He's here in your midst. Good news, he's preaching. That's what he's preaching to the people downstairs. But the paralyzed man is up on the roof. And his friends decide the only way we can ever get to Jesus is we got to tear a hole in this roof. And they begin to rip it up. I don't know what they used. They didn't maybe have crowbars, but they found something. And they started, and the people could start to hear the sound on the roof. Stuff's starting to move. When you tear a roof off on the top and you start to get near the bottom, what happens? Stuff starts falling in. Do you know you can have faith and your faith is invisible, but it won't stay invisible if you've got true faith? True faith brings work that can't be missed. True faith is going to operate with you doing something different than you've ever done before. These men are literally ripping the roof off above this man. Churches get obsessed with getting a crowd. Jesus was obsessed with getting rid of the crowd so that those who had a sincere heart and faith towards him could get to him. So it's so important as churches that we make sure that the most important thing in our churches is to preach the simple gospel. Not to worry about the crowd. I would love to have this church full, but that's not the primary thing. If I have to dilute the gospel to get the church filled, if we have to change our music to secular music and risky outfits and all the rest of the stuff that some churches do, we don't want that. Because if you got the crowd, what have you got? Most of the time, you got the world with you. So many pastors are making their people so comfortable. Folks, my job is not to make you comfortable. My job is to make you upset with yourself. When you come to church, when you leave here, if you don't think something's wrong with you, if you think everything is just the way it ought to be and I'm living a godly life, I've missed my calling or you've missed yours. You see, you must come to church with the idea, I want to get close to Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. If you don't come with that purpose and I'm preaching, you're missing the whole message. Because the whole message isn't to make you happy. The whole message sometimes is to make you miserable. Because if you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do, he wants you to know he does not want you comfortable. He wants you upset. He wants you to say, how can the pastor preach that? I'm doing the best I can, but he keeps telling me there's more. Folks, I don't care how much you've grown in your faith, there's more. There's more for me. I'm not there yet. We keep growing. We keep learning. We keep drawing closer to the Lord. And so what the Lord wants us to do is to hear the truth, love the truth, and go to work for the kingdom. The crowd wants what? The crowd wants to be successful in this world. When you hear somebody preach to you, it's your best life now. This is the good as it's going to get. You got to get it now. Folks, you're hearing a false message. This isn't your best life. Your best life is coming, but it's certainly not now. My brother Frank, who's a true believer in Jesus Christ, a good man, he's dying, folks. His best life is not now. But he's just about to step into the best life anybody could ever have. I've got great hope for Frank. I don't think it's in this world anymore for Frank. It could be. The Lord could still heal. But I know where Frank's going because I know his faith in Christ. Folks, we need to tell people that it isn't about this life. This life is the worst life you're ever going to have if you know Christ. This life is the best life you're ever going to have if you don't know Christ. It's not going to get better. It's going to get far, far worse. That's why we need to bring our family. We need to talk about it at home. The Bible tells us, and I don't know too many families that do this, but you're supposed to have Bible verses all around your house. You're supposed to be talking about the Lord all the time to your children. Now, it doesn't mean every second of every day, but when you see a rainbow, what do you tell your children? You've got to tell them that's the promise of God to Noah. That represents there's never going to be a flood to destroy the whole world. God gave a promise he can't break. When you see the moon and the stars, you ought to be telling your children, my God, your God, made all of that. He's a great God. Folks, every chance you get, we ought to be talking about it on our jobs, no matter what your job is. You and I are to be talking about the Lord. Now, you're supposed to do your job. Don't think you're going to get paid and you're just going to go talk about the Lord all day. But everybody gets a break once in a while, and on those breaks, you get a chance to talk to your friends about the Lord. Folks, it's so important. When you hear the truth about yourself, when you come to church, when you hear the truth, you leave being a little bit upset with yourself. And it should be that way. If you come to church and I preach the gospel, you say, boy, oh boy, I feel great. Pastor told me what a great job. I'm the greatest person around. I'm false preaching. And you're not understanding where you really are. We all have needs that need to be changed. So God doesn't want you feeling comfortable about you. God wants you feeling, I've got a ways to go yet. There's more growth. There's more that I need to learn. There's more that I need to do. And that's so important. The gospel will never make you feel comfortable. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Folks, that's not a gospel that draws the crowd. How many people really want to die to themselves? In other words, it's not all about Jerry Larkin anymore. Lord, my life is lived for your glory. You are Lord. I am your servant. How many would like to be a servant today? Most of us really don't care to be a servant, but that's what you're called to do. You and I are called to serve the Lord by serving others. When the crowd was there, the 800 or whatever in this room, were they there to learn about Jesus and learn about Jesus' ways? They were there to see the miracle. They were there to see the wonder maker. They wanted to see the next action. Folks, they didn't care about anybody outside. I got to get my pew because I'm going to get it on and I'm going to sing to the Lord and I'm going to rejoice and it's all about me. Folks, I hope you realize in the church, in the home, it's not all about you. It's all about you being used by God to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an important person. But you're not nearly as important to your family, your friends, or anybody else as them knowing Jesus Christ. You are a disciple. You're not the master. You're not to be in charge. The Lord wants to use you to bring others. He wants you to know that if you're really going to live for him, you're going to have to die to your own desires and your own wishes. It's not about you. Taking up your cross daily, do you know what that means? That means Jerry Larkin dies daily to Jerry Larkin. I'm not living this life for me anymore. I'm living this life for my Lord's glory. Folks, most people will never get to that point. They don't want that point. They don't want to hear that part. They want to think the Lord's going to bless me. If I obey him, he's going to bless me in every area of my life. I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And then when we get sick, what do? Lord, why'd you allow this? I don't understand, because it's not about you. It's about him. And we don't want to get to that point. We want it all to be about us. The Lord wants us to know that you've got to get to the Lord. You've got to get your heart set on him in order to really live a life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. Chasing after the things of this world is never going to give you that kind of life. Chasing after the Lord will give you that. It may cost you in this life, and it should cost you. Because a faith that doesn't cost you is worth absolutely nothing. Our Lord wants us to know that these friends are so determined they're going to get their friend to Jesus that they're doing something that's totally outrageous. Folks, you've gone to another person's home and you're ripping the roof off that man's house. That's unheard of. You just don't do those things. We think, I want to live my life for Christ, but I want to live it in such a way that I never offend anybody. You know why many people never witness? Because the preaching of the gospel is an offense. I want to show you that because I want to talk about that just a little bit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. When you preach the cross, you are going to offend almost everybody on this earth. When you preach the cross of Jesus Christ as the only way to get to heaven, what do the Mormons say about that? Mormons will say, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to be just like Jesus. I'm going to have my own kingdom. I'm going to have my own creation. What do the Muslims say about that? It's only through faith in Christ. Oh, no, you see, we've got a religion that's almost as big as Christianity. There's 1,200,000, I think, right now, Muslims on this earth. They would be offended when you say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's why in many of our public schools today, prayer has been outlawed. Why? Because you praying to Jesus Christ is offending people. You witnessing in the public school is offending people. You're saying there's only one way. Folks, that's an offense to the whole world. They think, until I was 25, I thought the same thing. I'm going to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to treat people right. You know how many good people the Bible says there are? None. When I heard that, I couldn't believe it. There's none. Does that mean me too? Folks, it does mean you too. You're not good in yourself. You're perfectly righteous in Christ, but in yourself, you can't get it done. Wives, you're going to offend your husband when you say to them, husband, I love you with all my heart, but you need to receive Christ. Husbands, the same thing with your wives. If you've got an unsaved wife, you can't do anything better for her than to tell the truth that she probably doesn't want to hear. It's going to offend her. Parents, for your children, there's nothing you can do better than to take them to Jesus. Yes, sometimes it's going to be an offense to them. All the kids are going to the party, and you're telling me I can't go? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Why not? Because they're going to be drinking and drunkenness. There's going to be all kinds of things done that ought not to be done. And I love you too much to let you go. Folks, you're going to offend your children. It's so important. The person at work, he needs to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And you're going to offend them. I offended a lot of people. I didn't try to. I don't go out of my way to offend anybody, but I don't have to go out of my way. I just have to tell them the truth. Jesus said, those that love him will love you, and those that hate him are going to do what to you? They're going to hate you. Why? Because you're saying somehow you know the truth and they don't. But that is the truth. Many of our friends, many of the people I work with in the shop, did not know Christ as their Savior. They weren't any more evil than I was. Some of them were very, very nice people. And when you had to tell them your good works will not save you, they get very, very offended. Our Lord wants us to know that if you're going to take your friends, your family to Jesus Christ, sometimes you're going to have to do something quite outrageous. Things that other people are going to look at and say, that's not right. I'm sure Peter, as he started to see the dust falling on Jesus up there, and he's looking up and all at once he sees a hole this big in his roof, he's saying, wait a minute. Lord, I hope you're preaching redemption because I'm about to kill somebody. Folks, if somebody was ripping through your roof, you're going to react. Peter was a strong man, and he wasn't going to just let it happen. But that hole that was that big suddenly is that big. And bigger yet, because four men have to let that pallet down on ropes down to where Jesus is. But they cared enough about that man to do it. Folks, it's so important that we understand the Lord wants you to care deeply about the people that you love, about the people that he's called you to love. Because without faith in Jesus Christ, where are they going? They're going to the lake of fire. Folks, it's a place the Bible says is eternal torment. You know the truth. You know that Jesus Christ is their only hope. You know you have to take him to Jesus. And you say, well, I don't have a paralyzed friend. I don't have to have ropes and tear a roof off. What should I be doing for my friend? I'm going to break it down into three steps for you. Folks, the first step is prayer. You need to be praying for your friend. You need to be praying for that co-worker. You need to be praying for your husband, your wife, your children. Prayer is an important tool. Prayer takes us right into the very presence of God. As you mention that name to the Lord, Lord, my friend, Sue, Sally, Tim, Billy, whatever, they don't know you. And without you, they have no hope. Lord, I am prepared to pray for my friend till they die. I'm never going to give up. I'll just give you an example of this. I and Mimi prayed for Mimi's dad to be saved for 30 years. Walt Wagner got saved 2 years before he died. 30 years of prayer. I tried many times to talk to my father-in-law about the Lord. Every time he got angry, until the last time. And then he received Christ. Folks, we don't ever give up on prayer. Number two, you need to care for people. You need to be so concerned about them that you'll do anything the Lord tells you to do to get them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's the only hope they have. We want hope in this life. Jesus Christ didn't come to give us hope in this life. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's no hope for you outside of Christ in this life. I don't care if you become the richest person in this country. You can still be the most miserable person in this country. I don't care if you're the most famous person in this country. You can still be absolutely miserable in your heart. Fame and wealth and popularity, they'll never get the job done. Only Jesus Christ can fill your heart with the love of God and a hope for all eternity. And so I'm going to, number one, pray. I'm going to pray for wisdom to know what words to say and what words sometimes not to say. Folks, the Bible says there's a time and a season for every activity under heaven. And if you'll ask God, he'll give you the wisdom to know, is this the time, Lord? Am I pushing too hard? Because you can. You can bruise the fruit. You have to know the time and the season. But as you continue to pray, the Lord's going to open a few doors for you. Things are going to start to happen. You're going to be able to say, yes, Lord, I can see where we're heading now. Then you need to care. You need to care for people with all your heart. Because everybody you know, not just a paralyzed man, but everybody you know in this room and everybody you know in your relationships, they all have needs. They have one greatest need, to know the Lord is their Savior, but they have all kinds of other needs. And you can take them to Jesus on that area as well. It's so important to know, I'm going to care for the souls around me. I'm going to get them the gospel, one way or the other. Always be ready all the time to meet physical needs, mental needs, emotional needs, but knowing all the time their greatest need isn't that physical, mental need. Their greatest need is to get to Jesus. And I'm going to help them with these other needs so that I get an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You see, it really is all about getting our family, our friends, our neighbors to know him. Because this life is fleeting. You've got 70 or 80 years on average. I had one client that lived to be 105 at hospice I do services for, but that's the oldest I've ever known. One of our folks just had a client that was 107 that passed away. But most people lived 80, 90 years, and then you're gone. Folks, no matter what you get in this life, if you miss out on receiving Christ as Savior, do you know what it's worth? It's worth not a thing. It doesn't matter how nice your house was. It doesn't matter how good a car you had. It doesn't matter if you had a boat and a snowmobile and an airplane and whatever. None of that's going to matter 1,000 years from today. Not even 100 years from today. What's going to matter is, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? And Jesus knew that this man needed to know that. I'm going to pray, I'm going to care, and then I'm going to share. Folks, you are called to share the gospel with others. If you are a Christian today, you know exactly how you got there. You know it wasn't because you got baptized. It wasn't because you joined the church. It wasn't because you're serving. It's because you placed your total faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now the Lord wants you to go on and become a disciple. There's one thing of conversion that's so important, but that's not the end of the game. The Lord now wants you to become a disciple who follows the life of your Savior and follows the teachings of your Savior. And the last thing the Lord Jesus said on this earth before he ascended up to heaven is in Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It's one thing to make a convert, and that's so important, bringing people to faith in Christ. But now he wants you to be involved somehow in teaching those people how to walk with him, how to do what he did, how to teach what he taught. Because what? There's other people that need to know the same thing. We are all called to be disciples. We're called to place our faith in the Savior. The same as that man needed to be saved, so do all of your friends, and so do you. Maybe you're here today and you haven't received Christ. Without Jesus Christ, I don't care what you've done, you will not get to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." You're going to have to believe in Jesus' shed blood to pay for your sin, or you're not going to make it. So the first part of verse 5 now, Mark chapter 2, verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw the faith of the four men that carried him, that ripped the roof off. He also saw the faith of the man on the mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wait a minute. What are the four friends thinking? Wait a minute. We didn't bring him here to have you tell him his sins are forgiven. We brought him here so you'd heal him. We want our friend to have strength in those legs. We want him to be able to work. We want him to be able to have a family, a normal life. That's what it's all about. But you see, that man's greatest need was not to have a normal life. Neither is yours. Your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Do you understand that? How many have sinned? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many need to be saved, have their sins forgiven? All mankind. You and everybody else, everybody you know. The greatest message in this world is that the Savior has come. Jesus Christ is our Creator God. He took on flesh. Because why? Because he gave the law, but he knew nobody could keep the law. The law's purpose is to show you what? That you're a sinner. You're totally undone. The law did its job once you realized, yep, I'm a sinner. That's all the law can do. The law can never justify anybody. So God himself came to this earth, born of a woman, a virgin woman, lived a perfect life, and died in your place and my place. On that cross, he took all my sin and all your sin, and he paid for it. Jesus Christ is an atonement. An atonement is like you went out and you bought a house and you owe your payment. Every month you go to the bank to make your payment. The third time you go to the bank, you turn in the money and he says, you don't owe us anything. What do you mean I don't owe anything? I took this mortgage out for 30 years. Yeah, but your dad just came and he paid the whole thing. That's what our dad did for us. Our dad came and paid the whole thing. You don't owe anything anymore. Folks, that is your greatest need. Because you and all your friends, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he what? He'll never see the kingdom of God. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I look at the book of Revelation and I see about the New Jerusalem, that's a city I want. 144,000 miles wide, 144,000 miles wide, and 144,000 miles tall. The foundations of that city are pure gemstone. All 12 foundations, 12 different things that go into the foundation, they're all going to glow. The streets are translucent gold. It's going to glow. In your room, whatever mansion you get, you're never going to need a light. You don't need electric power. You don't need kerosene. You don't need a candle. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the city. There'll be no darkness there ever. I don't know about you, but I want to see that. I want to see the beauty of that. I want to see the new heavens and the new earth. I want to be able to say, I'd like to go over there 150 miles and just be there. I believe that's what we're going to do. I want to be able to do what Jesus did, come into a room that's totally locked up and just walk right through the door. I think we're going to do that. I'm excited about looking at heaven. I hope you're excited about what God has planned. I'm excited that my sin nature is going to be gone forever. I'm never even going to think about sinful thoughts anymore. I'm grateful. I'll never be sick anymore. That's all behind us. I want to encourage you, your family, your friends, have no greater need than to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to know that all their sins are forgiven and that they are on their way to heaven. Folks, this is so important. The more I grow in my faith, the more I realize the things of this earth, they're growing strangely dim. I see a real pretty car now, and you know how much I care? I don't care one bit. I see a beautiful home. You know how much I care? I don't care about it a bit. I see boats. I would have just drooled over. They don't mean a thing anymore. Folks, you'll get to that age yourself. I hope if you mature in the Lord at all, you're going to get there. And you're going to say the things of this earth are getting strangely dim. They just don't give me any life. They don't give me any light anymore. I still enjoy life, but I realize all these things are just things that we can enjoy for a season. The Bible says he's given us richly all things to enjoy. So I want to encourage you, enjoy this life. But realize this isn't real life yet. The best is yet to come. Bring your friends. Bring them to Jesus. Don't worry about the crowds. The Lord will find a way if you get your heart set to get your friends to him. Father, we're so excited that we get to be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ. We get to be used of you to bring our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors to you. Father, keep us excited. Keep the joy of your salvation in our hearts. Help us to stay in your word, that your word might produce your fruit in our lives. And other people, as you tell us in the book of Proverbs, can come to us and eat your fruit. Father, bless us. Keep us busy about your work. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.